He is so faithful. Amen, amen. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back with you again this fine resurrection morning. Hallelujah. I have a slide that I'm going to show a little later, but I'm just giving you the heads up back there in the sound booth. If you wouldn't mind standing. United with the Eternal One, part 3. Read one verse of scripture from Isaiah chapter 57 in the 15th verse. Somebody say, praise the Lord. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Now that is really strange. The one that inhabiteth eternity is not alone. And yet, at one time, he was known as the one that dwelt alone with his thoughts. But now it says, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we approach you once again this morning, Lord, we approach you with brokenness. We approach you, Lord, with recognition of our failures and our weaknesses, Lord. And we don't try to cover it up or excuse it, but we ask for your forgiveness, Lord. And Lord, our confidence is in you, that you'll wash us by the water of the word, that you'll wash us in the blood. Father, may we stand before you unblemished this morning. And Father, may your word find its resting place as it goes forth. Lord, there's a lot of sickness going around right now. We know that it's a season when these certain attacks come, but Lord, we ask that you would raise up those that are sick, Lord. And Father, we thank you for healing those that have already been healed. But Lord, we ask that you'd heal those that are at home sick right now. And Lord, raise them up. And Lord, we take it as a testimony of the resurrection, a testimony of the body change, a testimony of your saving power, your healing power, your delivering power. Father, we just love you so much. And Lord, we look forward to what you have for us. Bless each and every one, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I like to expound on a few of the words that we've read here in the book of Isaiah here for just a moment, if you don't mind. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Now that word contrite, in the Hebrew, it means to allow oneself to be crushed. That's powerful, huh? Who wants to be crushed? Nobody in their right mind. To allow oneself to be crushed. Now you'd have to not have a very high opinion of yourself to allow yourself to be crushed. You'd also have to have confidence in the one that's doing the crushing. To allow oneself to be crushed, caused by or showing sincere remorse, filled with the sense of guilt and the desire for atonement. That word atonement literally comes from in the English, at one-ment, which is being one with God. So a desire to be one with God. A desire for harmony. Penitent. You're sorry. There's remorse. It's interesting that the word penitentiary comes from the word penitent. And the word penitentiary means house of correction. A desire to be corrected. a desire to be corrected. Now, there are those that will come to the house of correction that will rebel and get upset and develop a complex. And say, I didn't come here for that. But if you came from eternity, you zealously want to be crushed. And you zealously repent, because there's something deep down on the inside of you that wants to be reunited with God. Contrite and humble spirit. The word humble, you know, we get different ideas in our minds of what humility is or what humble is. Modest, without pride. So Satan is pride. So the absence of pride is humble. Does not think oneself is better than others. Concerned about others above oneself. A person that is humble does not brag about being humble. Because that's pride. A person that is humble does not try to draw attention to the fact that they're humble. Oh, it's so hard to be so humble. Being humble means possessing a better capacity to form cooperative alliances, a crucial component in strengthening connections of any communal endeavor, whether it's a business, a family, or at an athletic team. Humility can make those relationships better. So the goal of humility is to unite and to be in agreement and to be one and to value that above anything that you may desire for yourself. Oh my. So true greatness then is expressed in humility. John chapter 17 verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Hast, past tense, given him. And this is life eternal. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So to know him is life. If you don't know him, there's no life. Now it's not knowing him in an intellectual point of view. Knowing about him or knowing of him, but to know him. For him to reveal himself to you personally, that is life. United with the Eternal One is our thought here again this morning. This message, what we call the message, which is the word for our particular day, this message puts us in contact with the Eternal One. And it declares to us that God is eternal. And it describes to us who and what he is in eternity. And you won't find these descriptions or these details in any other writings, but in our message. And it does so in such simple ways. That's the amazing part about it. Showing that the one that is being unveiled to us is the true and only eternal one. And it shows us what his desire was from the beginning. And it shows us how he has brought himself down to us so that he could be touched and felt and known and understood. It shows us that his purpose is to be known by eternal ones. Let me say that again. His purpose is to be known by eternal ones. By those that existed in his thinking. So the concepts, you know, we talked about a little bit a few services ago, the concepts of space and time and eternity, they're very complicated when they are described to us. And a being that inhabits eternity and is the creator of all that exists, the things that are seen and the things that are unseen, is described to us in very mysterious and complicated ways. After all, we can barely describe creation and understand the laws that govern creation. And every attempt that man has made to describe creation and the laws of creation, they're always very complicated. And man's attempts to know the elements and to know the laws of creation, they're continually evolving. Man is continually learning. And as human beings, our ability to know is very limited. And it's based on our physical and our natural senses, or our spiritual and natural senses. See, taste, feel, smell, hear, memory, intelligence, conscience, affection, reasoning. It's through those senses that we claim that we know something. But one of the things that makes this message of our day so great is the simplicity of how the Eternal One is made known to us and how we approach Him. It takes no education. It does not require human abilities. It doesn't require, in fact, human abilities actually hinder us from knowing Him. He resists the wise and the learned. He resists the proud. And He makes Himself known to babes such as would learn. Reveals Himself. So it takes a heart to know Him. It takes a heart that does not think itself to be great. It takes a heart that desires to be one, to be united with the Eternal One. And that's already in you. A heart that is willing to be crushed, to be remade. A heart that knows that it's lost without Him. A heart that knows that its first nature is wrong. And a heart that knows that it is an enemy of the very Creator, the Eternal One, by that first nature. A heart that cries out to be changed. A heart that cries out to be delivered from sin, the bondage of sin. A heart that cries out for the atonement, which is the reuniting of God and man. A heart that desires to be reunited with the Eternal One above all other desires. It's not just a whim. It's not just on the wish list. It's not on a bucket list, but it's right at the top of the list. It's first and foremost. And so that motivates everything in their lives. Everything is driven by that desire. As the sperm from the male is on a mission to unite with the egg, and it doesn't look to the right or the left, but it's trying to reach that goal to unite with the egg of the female. As the salmon is on a mission to return back to the place that it was born, so is the heart that came from eternity on a mission to be reunited with eternity. Brother shared this with me yesterday, and it was so profound. I thought I'd share it with you this morning. When God speaks to a man, he has faith, and he has ambition, and he has a purpose. When God speaks to a man, he gives him a purpose. When God speaks to a man, he gives him ambition. When God speaks to a man, he gives him faith to do it, to accomplish or to achieve what his purpose in life is. What God called him to do. He's called us to be the church of God. Amen. Not the church of God by denomination, but the church of God by experience. So, you know, ambition gets a bad rap. so much of the time we're told or we get the idea from ourselves or from others that, you know, we come to God and He wants to take away every ambition and we're supposed to just be ambitionless people. That couldn't be any farther from the truth, though. There's nothing wrong with ambition. It's just that we had the wrong ambition. Amen? Now we have the right ambition. Satan can't do anything except pervert the real. So if there's a wrong ambition, there has to be a right ambition. So we need to get out of our minds that, well, you come to Christ, you got to give up this and give up that and give up this and live some kind of a boring, non-challenging existence in this life. No, it's not at all. If you had an ambition to do something in life, to be something in life, all it is it's a changed ambition, a redirected ambition. Hallelujah. Whereas in the natural, excuse me, you may have the ambition, but you might not have the faith. You might not have the wherewithal. You might not have the means to cause that ambition to become reality. But God gives you an ambition for the things that are heavenly. And then He lets you know what your purpose is, because we're all here for a purpose. And then He gives you faith. Faith is a substance. He gives you faith to walk in it. Somebody say praise the Lord. So what will eternity be like, Brother Baker? What will take place in eternity? Well, you know, it's hard for us to say while we're still in the elements of time, but there's certain things that we can say with assuredness this morning. All that we know about eternity from the Bible and from the message that illuminates the Bible in our day, that's all we know about eternity. Science doesn't know anything about eternity. Science is playing in God's great chemistry set and is discovering different things, but science can't tell us what's in eternity because science can't see into that dimension. But we do know that there will be no need for salvation in eternity. Salvation takes place in time. There will be no need for healing in eternity because there will be no sickness. There will be no need for deliverance in eternity. There will be no raising from the dead because there will be no death. So all of those things are being expressed in time. Attributes of God that are being expressed in time. But in eternity, we will have already known those things, those great attributes of God. But they will not exist in eternity. So things that exist in time that will not exist in eternity. Are you with me so far? Those great things, healing, salvation, deliverance, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, those great things are given to us in time. And they are expressed to us in time. Listen to this. God is endless like eternity. You can never find the corner of a perfect circle. You can run and run through ages and eternity and there'd never, 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 never be an end to it. And that's the way God is. And first was God, which always was. He was infinite, perfect to begin with, and He will always be the same. He can never change. He's perfectly the same. He's not improving. You can take Him at His word. Now, a circle is a round, one-dimensional figure whose points are equal distance from the center. So if you put a point in the center, every point on that circle is the same distance from the center. So there's no big I's or little U's. A group of people with shared professions, interests, or acquaintances is called a circle. Those that came from Him have the same interests, have the same acquaintances, have the same profession of faith. They have all things in common. Somebody say praise the Lord. Again, He says, now this great chain of perfection was broken by time-space. Time came because of sin. Let's draw a picture of time. Let's see a perfect circle forever and forever, and then all of a once sin dropped in, and as my wife calls it, a little hickey or a little drop in the chain, so it comes down. Eternity continues on, but it's not in its perfect condition. There's a little gap that comes down, breaks over this way, and goes out this away. So if you wouldn't mind putting that slide up here for a moment. So there's the circle of eternity. It's without beginning. It's without ending. It just goes on and on and on and on. Over here is my crude attempt of drawing that very same circle, but the difference is I've put this little, what we call a little hickey, this little junction, this little slip-out portion there, which we call time. Now, time exists in eternity, or eternity continues on in time, but time is just a little break in eternity. Are you with me so far? Now, of course, this is a greatly magnified view, because in reality, time, even if time was a billion years compared to eternity, you would never see it if it was drawn to scale. Time is so insignificant, and yet it's important, because God is expressing himself in time, and he's expressing his children in time, and character is being developed in time, and the drama of redemption exists in time. But time eventually goes right back into eternity. So time has a beginning, time has an ending. Eternity has no beginning, eternity has no ending. Somebody say, praise the Lord. There's a little gap that comes down, breaks over this way, goes out this way. God had to do that because Satan caused it. And it dropped down to a space of time for the trying and for the perfecting and for the purpose of the lost, that God, by his sovereign grace, might someday lift that little hickey or gap back into the perfect circle. Then she rolls on just the same. So you go through that little hickey, but then you go right back into eternity. Hallelujah. Are you with me so far? Time is so, so small. It has a beginning and it has an ending. But eternity is still going on while time is in effect. And what we are doing by the new birth is leaving our bodies in time as we are quickened to eternity. Our soul is quickened to eternity. That old nature dies. That nature that's laying there dormant waiting to be quickened is quickened to eternity. So the devil dropped down into time, and he ceases to exist at the end of time. Amen. He was there in the beginning of time. He ceases to exist at the ending of time. And those that are eternal in time have always been eternal. Amen. You came from God, you go back to God. You were in his thinking. God had a thought concerning you, which we call an attribute, which he wanted to express in time. You came from your father. You were in your father. You are an expression of your father's thoughts. And yet there will be those that are manifested in time that are not eternal, that will be given the opportunity to receive life and to enter into the circle of eternity at the ending of time, at the great white throne judgment. Oh, friends, God's not willing that any should perish. They were not attributes of God. They are not expressions of God. They did not come from God. But mercy in the gap of time is extended to them as well, which is a wonderful thing. Again, he says, your love ought to be to Christ, undefiled. But Satan perverts that love to something of the world. He perverts it. So then when he perverted good to wrong and taken angels with him, a little block fell out of this perfect circle of eternity and dropped down into a place called time. It come right in here, and it goes right around, and it goes right out here. So he's just showing that same circle, only this time he calls it a block. Eternity exists right on down through time. So the block of time, as we said, it's so small that we can't actually, if we were trying to draw it to scale, we couldn't even draw it in comparison to eternity. See what you have to look forward to? It could be millions and millions or billions of years, and that's just a drop in the bucket, if you will, of eternity. Eternity still continues on while time is in existence. Again, he says, now in the beginning, that's when time started, when eternity broke down into time, in the beginning was the Word. The first thing that God did was create himself into his own creation. He who inhabits all of eternity created the Logos. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the thoughts of God, God created a body, the Logos, a theophany. And then God poured his thoughts into that Logos. And that Logos became the Word. Now, a word is a further expression of a thought. Because you can think something, and if you never express it, nobody knows what you're thinking. But once you express that thought by speaking it out, we know what the thought was. Right? So in this form, God created all that there is and all that there would be. The Word. The Son of God. God condescending. This is what came from God. But in him was the attribute of the fullness of God. If you've seen him, you've seen the Father. And then that Logos became flesh. And part of you was in him. The Word part. Now in the beginning, that's when time started, when eternity broke down into time. Now after a while, time comes back into eternity. Of course, time is eternity too, but it's time, it's an allotted space. And that's the way, the only thing that we know is inches and yards and miles and figures and so forth. But that's nothing to God. He doesn't have no time. He's always. He's the great I am. Time began when God created himself into his own creation. In the beginning was the Logos. But the Logos is the eternal thoughts of God in a form so that they can be expressed in time. Everything was created by the Word, by the spoken Word, which is a thought that's been spoken, it's been expressed. But the Logos or Word is still God himself. But yet God exists in eternity. No man has seen God at any time. You'll never see Spirit God, ever. Again, he's eternal. And he's the only source of eternal life that there is. It's in God, our Father. He's eternal himself. Now, therefore, if we have eternal life, we have a part of God in us. We have passed from death unto life. And God is in us. If he isn't, then that's the only way that you could have eternal life. That's the only way. It isn't something that was manufactured and then given to you by some creed or you lived into it. Or you grew into a better man or a better woman. You got reformed. It's God himself in you. Just like you're a part of your Father here on the earth. You came from the loins of your Father. You're a part of your Heavenly Father. And what you are, you're an attribute of his thoughts. His thoughts of you before the foundation of the world. You're expressed. He had to breathe it in and everything to get what you are. So the attribute of God expresses itself in its day. And it links itself to past word, of course, and to future word. But the most important thing and what identifies it is that it links itself to the living word of the day that you're living in. The attribute is expressed, and it is the very expressed version of the word of the hour. The message of the hour is the word of the hour. But you bypassed the word of the hour, and you came down as the thought. So the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the attribute of the fullness of God, the thought, became the word. He did not bypass the word. The thought became the word. And then the word became flesh. You bypassed the word. You came directly from the thought of God into flesh, in your soul, when you came to this earth. But you were covered with sin. You were darkened with sin, and there was another nature that was living in you as a result of the fall in the garden. And that other nature was an enemy of God. That other nature was darkness. That other nature was death. You were dead while you yet lived, as Paul said. But there was another nature laying there that had eternal life. That had eternal life. Just as a seed has everything in it to become what it's supposed to be. But darkness has to be lifted from the seed. Light has to strike it. Water has to strike it. And when it does, it brings what's in it into manifestation. So the attribute is the expressed version of the word of the hour. It's the thought being expressed. The message of the hour is the word of the hour. We're not, you know, we believe the message of Noah's day, but that's not the word of the hour. The word of the hour is not, you know, God's going to flood the earth, go get in a boat and go build a boat according to these specifications, or listen to Noah's message and get into a boat. We believe that. We believe that that was manifested. We believe that that was expressed, but that's not the word for this day. That's not what God is doing in this day. That's not where we're at in the drama of redemption in this day. We're at the end of the book. So you bypassed the word that came down. And instead you came down as a thought. That thought became flesh. But one day that thought comes in contact with the word of the hour. And the word of the hour describes who you are. And what you are. And it's already been spoken. It's already been declared. It's been seen in the vision. It's already been declared. Nothing can stop it. The word of God will not return unto him void, but it'll accomplish, live out, do the very thing that he sent it to do. So you came in contact with your theophany, which is the word of this hour. And you united with it. And now you are the expression. The thought is no different than the word, but the thought was a thought waiting to become manifested. And it takes the word, the living word, to bring that thought into manifestation. The life is in the word. So the thought comes in contact with and unites with the word of the hour, which is you. And the result is the expressing of the thought. It's been the same throughout all ages. They asked John, "Who are you?" John says, "Well, I'll take you back to Isaiah. I'm the voice of the one crying in the wilderness." That was the word concerning him. Then he became the very expression of that word. Jesus said, "I found myself in the volume of the book." the Word, the whole Word, the fullness of the Word. Again, now you say, well, look at this priest. Wasn't he a son of God? It proved he wasn't. He couldn't recognize what? Did he say, I believe the Bible? Sure. But he couldn't recognize the expressed word of the hour. And Jesus Christ was the expressed word of the hour, the fullness of the word being expressed. This priest couldn't recognize him. Even when Jesus said, if you don't believe me for what I say, believe me for the works testify of who I am. But he couldn't recognize the expressed word of the hour. He only had an intellectual learning from some group that had been back before him. And friends, that's the danger that we fall into. Well, you know, I believe that Jesus Christ lived and died and paid the price for my sin. That's wonderful. That's a very good thing. But you're believing on something that you have no experience with. And that's not life. But if that's as far as you go, you'll be given life at the great white throne judgment. We'll see that here in just a moment. And that's the same thing today. See, I know that's strong, but it's the truth. There was the Word as Jesus Christ being the Word, as spoken exactly for that day. And yet, this other man, this priest, he was a scholar, yet he was a renowned person, but he could not recognize it. Why? No matter how scholar he was, anything like that, he still didn't have representation of predestination. Representation of predestination. You say, well, what's that? We'll get into it in just a moment. Only the predestinated will only be the one who does it. Only can be. And you can only do it because, look, it proves predestination. Because if you've got eternal life, you had to be a part of God all the time. Because He's the only one that is eternal. You see? Oh my, think of it. Oh my. The word representation, once again, statement or account made to influence opinion or action. The act or action of representing. The state of being represented. So you have a representation in the heavenlies, seated together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. You have a representation in the Word. And then that Word is sent to influence you into certain actions. Oh my. The Word of the hour is your representation coming to you. You've been spoken already. And that spoken word has found you. You, the attribute that is. The thought that's desiring to be expressed. Your representation is a statement made, a spoken word made to influence your destiny. To bring you to the recognition of who you are. To bring you into manifestation. It brings you into manifestation and brings you back into eternity. You see, as we said before, your soul was darkened. Your soul was covered by the shadow of death. But that shadow is no longer over you. Oh my. Again, so old man and old woman, don't you be discouraged. If you are a representation up here, in this attribute of God, this God, if you have it, you're represented here. You're in the eternal. And if you've crossed from the seventh day into the eighth, now throwing out a lot of terminology here, but we know that the eighth day is back to the first day. It's eternity. So we speak of it, you know, that the seventh day will be the millennium, but that's a space of time. It's 1,000 years. But at the end of the seventh day is eternity. The new heavens and the new earth. You're in the eternal. And if you've crossed from that seventh day into the eighth, you got into eternal by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And you hath He quickened, who were once dead in sins and trespasses, Brother Paul says. You're included in this by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So the 8 day is back into that eternity. Your body in time can still get sick. Your body in time can still get headaches, can still get tired, can still wear out. There's healing. Because your body has not entered into eternity. But your soul, you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You have passed from death unto life. That's why you can go into the grave and not worry about coming up. Again, he said, by the way, go get your husband and come here. Speaking of the woman at the well. Now, she is the perfect example of the Gentiles for our day. Here's a woman. She got sent off into prostitution, not out of her own desire or not out of something that she did, but her parents sent her out on the streets as a very young girl. She ends up, she has five husbands. The one that she's with now, her sixth is not her husband, but the seventh one comes, the Lord Jesus himself, and reveals himself to her, and that's her true husband. That's a type of each and every one of us. We were married to this world. We were in a prison house, bound by sin, by the bondage of sin, bound by fear. But when you were born again of the Spirit, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. You come to the recognition that I came from you. I'm going back to you. I was in you. There's a part of me that's perfect. And the only thing that's perfect is you. But that part of me came from you. I'm a part of you. I came out of you. Listen, if my daddy was an elephant, what would I be? An elephant. If my daddy was a tiger, what would I be? A tiger. I don't get to choose. I am whatever my father is. If my daddy is an orangutan, what am I? Well, don't go there. I assure you he wasn't. My daddy wasn't swinging from trees. If my daddy is God, that makes you a son or daughter of God. You're not the fullness, but you're a portion. You came from him. You're his offspring. And he's expressing a portion of himself in you, in the day that you're living in. And that's why you agree with the word. Because the word describes you. So this woman at the well, she's buried. You know, Jesus said, I thank you, Father. For all that you've given me, they'll come, and I won't lose a one. Satan's standing over there thinking, you know, I'm going to bury these seeds so far in sin that even God won't be able to find them. And the Lord Jesus is heading off to Samaria, and his disciples are with him, but he knows that he's going to come across the path of one of his children, one of his seeds. Amen? And he's going to find her at a well, and he sends the disciples away because he knows the disciples are going to say, no way. That couldn't be. She's buried so deeply in sin, there's no way this person could even be saved. And yet the Lord came to her. And she, as the word was going forth, she recognized that word. And she was quickened to it. Amen. She was one of those seeds. Amen. Waiting for the light to come across her path. Waiting for the word to unite with her. And when she came to that recognition, she ran through the town like a house on fire on a windy day. Here's a woman that shouldn't even be walking with other people. She shouldn't. She's out here at the well because she can't be out there at normal times when other people are there. She can't even walk on the same side of the street. But now she comes to the recognition of who she really is. Buried underneath all of that is a seed that came from God. Hallelujah. He said, by the way, go get your husband and come here. And she said, I don't have any husband. He says, why? You've told the truth, see? Because you've had five. And the one that you now have is not your husband. See, watch. Something happened. Something took life. Now, if it hadn't have been there to begin with, if she hadn't had a representation from predestination, it had never took hold. So the term representation was not used really until this hour. Again, he says, there stood the priests and they said, this man's Beelzebub. See, no representation. You can't call him the Christ except by the Holy Spirit. You have to be born again of the Spirit. Then your spirit bears witness with his spirit that you are, not that you're going to be. You are a son of God or a daughter of God. And you can't be lost anymore, and God can be lost. Eternal life. You always was. Now, you didn't pre-exist in some kind of a form where you ate and drank and had fellowship, but you existed in his thinking. Just as you existed in your father before you came here on the earth physically. You always was, see? You have eternal life. God's thoughts are eternal. There's only one form of it, and that's God. You were his attribute. He thought of you and knowed you before the foundation of the world in his mind, see. Reminds me of another message that we just went through up in Saskatoon. Speaking of God's eternal thoughts. God spoke to the children of Israel before they went into bondage, and he said, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you an expected end. And they all lived happily ever after. His thoughts concerning you are good thoughts. Everything he's done is to try to raise you up. To take you out of the pit of sin. To wash you. To redeem you. To bring you back into fellowship. And he's not going to change his thought concerning you. His mind is made up. You've been seen in the vision. The vision became word. The word is being manifested now. The attribute has come in contact with the word. And you are written epistles now. Read of all men. You are the word being made manifest. You're not the fullness of the word, but you're the portion of the word that God wanted to express in your day. Somebody say, praise the Lord. There stood the priest there. This man is Beelzebub. See, no representation. Eternal life. You always was. See, you have eternal life, and there's only one form of it, and that's God. You were his attribute. He thought of you. And knowed you before the foundation of the world. Just as the Lamb of God was known before the foundation of the world. And the Lamb of God, the scripture says, was slain before the foundation of the world. Now how was the Lamb of God slain? In God's thinking. She looked around and look what a sinful shape that she was in. But see, he couldn't get that priest. Because the priest was an educated scholar. A theologian in the word, but no representation in heaven, see? Wasn't in God's thinking at all, but the woman was. Now friends, we don't know who is and who isn't, and it's not our business to try to figure that out, but God knows who his own are. And he won't lose one. That gene that's down on the inside of you, that attribute, is crying out for expression. And it's what drives you to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. In the parable of Matthew 25, you can read it when you get home, but in that particular parable, Jesus is talking about how the shepherd will divide the sheep, or it will be as the shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. But it won't be sheep being separated from goats because the sheep know his voice. At the great, it will be as that because there will be some that will be given eternal life and there will be others that will go off into eternal damnation. Those that are given life will be given life based on their works. And we'll read that here in just a moment. So the word spoken concerning you is your representation, and that's what goes to working on you. That's what watches over you. It's what drives you to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So in this particular parable, Jesus says to him, I was hungry and you fed me. I was clothed and unclothed, naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you visited me. I was in the hospitals and you came after me. And they said, when did we do this? He said, when you did this to my brethren. Showing that they aren't his brethren. These are those that will be given life based on what they do, based on how they treat the word, based on how they handle the brethren. They will be given life. They're righteous. Just as, friends, we see it all the way through the scripture. But one prime example that we could speak on here for just a moment is Abraham and Lot. God called Abraham. He said to Abraham, he said, I'm not going to put you on the same covenant that I put Adam on. It wasn't a mistake that I put Adam on it, but by putting him on this covenant, this opened the door to allow the great drama of redemption to be expressed, for me to express myself as a savior, a healer, all these different things, so that I could be known. So he told Adam, do this and live, do that and die. And we know what took place. But with Abraham, He said, Abraham, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. I'm not going to put it on a conditional covenant like I did with Adam. There's two sides to this agreement, and I'm going to keep both sides of it. And the way he foreshadowed what was going to take place thousands of years later on the cross, how he was going to fulfill this covenant, was he had Abraham lay out the sacrifices, and he had him tear these sacrifices into two pieces. And in that time, if two men entered into an agreement, they'd tear an animal in half and they'd say, you know, let me be as this animal if I break my end of the covenant. Right? God caused a sleep to fall upon Abraham, which is a type of us resting until the work of redemption is complete in the story of Ruth and Boaz. And while Abraham is laying there, so it's not Abraham doing the works, God himself, the pillar of fire, went in the midst of the sacrifice. Amen. God both making the covenant and God keeping the covenant. Amen. God told Abram, he said, your name is not Abram, but your name now is Abraham, father of many nations. And then God took Abram, took his name and split it in two. And then God took a letter from his own name, Jehovah, and put it right in the middle of Abraham's name, Abram's name. Now he's Abraham. Showing what God was going to do on the cross when he became one of us, when he became flesh. He came to pay the price. He came to reconcile. And then he said, I'm going to send my spirit back in you. I've made a covenant with you, and I'm going to come and fulfill that covenant by doing in you what you can't do. Because there's none of us that can live that life. It takes something greater than willpower or humanity or even desire. It takes life. It takes the Spirit of God to live that. So He comes down and lives in you and does in you what you couldn't do yourself. He becomes your God. He becomes your faith. You're not just having faith in God. You have the faith of God because He's in you. His Word is in you, leading you, guiding you, doing in you what you can't do. Well, praise the Lord. Abraham had a nephew. Abraham was told, separate yourself from everything that you know, your family, everybody. So he brought his father along. His father ended up having to die off, and he brought his nephew Lot along with him. And there came a time when the word called for a total separation. Abraham didn't cause a separation, but Abraham was given a promise. And Lot was still in the picture. So Abraham said, Lot, you just choose where you want to go, and I'll go the other place. course, we know Lot chose, you know, after the natural, he chose the better, the San Francisco, he chose the better, as it was in the days of Sodom. He chose the more beautiful place and left Abraham on the plains of Mamre, where it didn't look like much was going on, but Abraham had a promise. Abraham was given a covenant. Lot's understanding was Abraham said that God said. Abraham said that God said. Abraham said that God said. But God never said that to Lot. But yet there was a place for Lot. And we saw Abraham, the Spirit of Christ moving through Abraham. Abraham said, Lord, the Lord told him, I'm going to destroy that city. I'm going to burn it with fire. We know that this earth was baptized in water. The earth repented. We know that the earth has to be baptized in fire. It's the same way in the natural birth. It's the same way in the spiritual birth for the believer. We must come through the water. We must come through the blood. We must be purged by the Holy Ghost in fire. God does the same thing to this earth. The earth was baptized. It repented. The blood of Jesus Christ was shed on this earth. That's a sanctification. But then there's a baptism of fire that's yet to come. We saw that Sodom was burned with fire. But Abraham stood in the gap. He said, Lord, if there's 50 down in the city, will you hold back your wrath? He said, sure. If there's 40, if there's 30. It ended up that there was just Lot and his family. But Abraham went after him. And God brought him out. And of course, we know his wife looked back. And she looked back to her grandchildren, different things. And of course, she perished. But Lot and his family were taken out. Lot was given an opportunity. Amen. There was a place that was made for him. But the covenant was with Abraham and his seed. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Again, he says, to further clarify, notice specifically the words of Matthew 25, 31 through 46, which we just kind of did a brief synopsis of. It does not say that a shepherd is literally separating sheep from goats, but as it's like a shepherd dividing sheep from goats. Because at the great white throne judgment, the sheep are on his side. My sheep know my voice, another they will not follow. They already have life. They're not going to be given life. They have life. It does not say that the shepherd is literally separating sheep from goats. But as a shepherd divides sheep from the goats, these are not sheep in this particular area of time, the white throne judgment. The sheep are in his fold. They heard his voice. My sheep know my voice. Another they will not follow. They heard his word and they followed him. They already have eternal life and cannot come into the judgment. But these do not have eternal life, and they are in the judgment, and they are allowed to go into, they are given white robes, they are allowed to go into eternal life. But upon what grounds do they enter into life eternal? Certainly not upon the fact that they already have his life, as does the bride. And the bride is the body of Christ. It's those whose names were written on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Listen, friends, if there hadn't have been a fall in the garden, every one of those names would have come forth. There was a fall in the garden. God made a way for every one of those names to come forth. And then he himself stood there behind the veil, sprinkling blood on every name as it comes forth on the earth. Certainly not upon the fact that they already have his life as a bride, but they receive it because they were kind to his brethren. Now, you wouldn't say you're kind to my brethren, and oh, by the way, you're one of my brethren. That doesn't even make sense. They are not his brethren. That would make them joint heirs with Jesus. They are not heirs to anything but life. They share no throne except with him. Their names must have been in the book of life and not removed. Now, this is a whole different subject, but the Bible speaks about it. We can teach on it. It's all the way through the scripture. There's the book of life and there's the Lamb's book of life. Now, because of their love of the people of God, they are recognized and saved. God not willing that any should perish. No doubt these served and helped the children of God. Perhaps like Nicodemus and Gamaliel, they stood for the children in a time of trouble. Remember, Nicodemus came to the Lord and he the Lord is speaking about the new birth for the first time. And Nicodemus said, how can I enter into my mother's womb a second time? So he's approaching it intellectually. It's not being revealed to him. So this is the grace of God. The grace of God. He came to save his own. But he's also made it available for whosoever will. Friends, there will be people living in the city, the bride and the bridegroom, and there will be other people living outside of the city for eternity. To be there is a wonderful thing. And it's not you. You didn't choose. It's his choosing. Paul says it like this: you were chosen in him before the foundation of the world to be holy, to be blameless. Well, when it breaks on you, it'll get you a little excited. This is the grace of God. People that when faced with the truth, they want to do right. They want to repent. They want to live right. They want to be saved. And it's not hard to be saved. And as long as they believe, their name will remain on the book. John 3:16. This is not speaking to the bride. And there are several scriptures like this. For God so loved the world. His bride's not the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Doesn't say, it's not a done deal. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not has, have. But the seed of God is not in the world. Though she is in the world, she's not of the world. And the love of God extended beyond his children to those that are in the world and put them on a conditional covenant. If you confess and believe, you'll be given eternal life. Those that hear and believe, they can be saved by the very same blood of the Son of God that was shed for the redemption of his elect. Those that believe in him, the scripture says, are those that believe that he lived, that he died, that he rose again, that he paid the price for their sin, that he's set them free if they can accept the pardon. He's set them free from their sin. If they believe that, they'll be given eternal life. They will not lose their reward. Those that might be saved. But this is not speaking of the bride. Verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. These others believe in him. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he that hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Lot was righteous. And Lot was rewarded based on his works. But not Abraham. You say, well, didn't Abraham have to live right or do right? Yeah, he did. But he did it not out of, if you don't, I'm going to smack you. He did it because of what was in him. And he did it because of the desire that was in him to serve God. And he did it because he was under a covenant. Verily, verily, I say unto you that he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, present tense, everlasting life and shall not come into the condemnation, but is past right now. Not will be, but is passed from death unto life. This is a different group. This is not the same group as whosoever will. Think of it like this. Let's say Brother Dutch decides to go for a walk up in the Sabino Canyon, and he's so caught up with the butterflies and the hummingbirds, and he's got his camera out, and before he knows it, the sun's starting to go down, and he looks around, and he realizes, you know, I'm not quite sure where I'm at. And let's say the sun sets, and Brother Andy calls and says, you know what, my dad didn't come home. Let's put a party together. Let's go look for him. So Brother Andy and myself and Brother John and Brother JJ, not leaving anybody out, but just play with me for a moment. We decide we're going to go out and find Brother Dutch. We know where he was lost. And he was Brother Dutch before he was lost. And he'll be Brother Dutch after he's lost. So we go looking for him. And along the way, we find somebody else that's out there that's out of food, out of water, that's wandering around. We never heard of him. But we tell that person, you want to be saved? Oh, I sure do. Well, just come with us. We're looking for a certain one, somebody whose name was written on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. We're looking for that one, and we're going to, when we find that one, we're going to bring that one back. But if you want to be saved, you can be saved also. And we might run into somebody else wandering. And we might tell them, you know, you have the same opportunity to be saved. And they'll say, leave me alone. I know what I'm doing. And don't bother me. Well, that's their choice. But I didn't go there to find somebody that was just wandering around that I never heard of. I went there to find Brother Dutch. But you wouldn't want anybody to perish. And if you do, there's something wrong with you. Heareth. The word heareth. Give audience. To be endowed with the faculty of hearing. Not deaf to understand. Perceive the sense of what is said. To give ear to the teaching or teacher. To comprehend, to understand. So this is beyond intellectual. This is a knowing. The seed of God has everlasting life. And when they hear the word of their day and repent and die out, that old nature is killed and they are baptized with the Holy Ghost, and that other nature that's been laying there comes out from underneath the shadow and begins to manifest, and they come to the recognition that they are sons and daughters of God. Condemnation. Creases, judgment, damnation, accusation, a separating sentence of condemnation, damnatory judgment, condemnation and punishment. There is therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Now I realize if these thoughts are, you're hearing it for the first time, I realize it sounds like a stretch, but there's a part of you that came from God that either believes. Well, if it came from God, it believes. There's a part that you were born with initially that doubted, but you died out to that. There's a part of you that's blameless, spotless, without blemish. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. It's not possible for me in my flesh to be perfect. So I have to cast down thoughts and reasoning and imagination, anything that exalts itself above the Word of God. And I have to allow that Word that's down on the inside to bring this body into subjection to the Word of God. While this body is being dragged to a body change, it hasn't been converted. The soul has been. Hallelujah. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, friends, we know that this isn't just somebody intellectually hearing, because there's lots of people that hear, and there's lots of people that say they believe. And there's lots of people that go to hell. They show by their life that they didn't really believe. the word life, zoe. The state of one who possesses, who is possessed of a vitality or is animate. Every living soul of the absolute fullness of life, which belongs to God and through Him, both to the hypostatic logos and to Christ in whom logos put on human nature. It's the very life of God. Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, notice this, he shall see his seed. So these scriptures that I'm going to read to you for just a moment, these are things that are said about the elect of God, the other names that are on the book, God's children, sons and daughters of God. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed before they're ever even manifested. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. There's no conditions on this. Not if they do this, this will happen, or I hope, and I'm wringing my hands. Isaiah 61:9. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are, oh, hallelujah, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. Not they're gonna be, or they're trying to be, they are. Matthew 1:21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He shall save his people from their sins. They were his before the shedding of the blood. In fact, if it wasn't for them, there would be no need for the shedding of the blood. You were there in every scripture for you, the portion of you that we're talking about this morning, the word part was in him, because he is the word, and your flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, just as Eve was in Adam. And then when Eve was brought forth out of Adam and then brought to Adam, Eve was the mystery of Adam revealed. Eve was a portion of Adam that was previously hidden in Adam that was now revealed. All that was in God was poured into Christ. All that was in Christ is poured into the church. So when Jesus died on the cross, when the spear was put into his side, out came blood, out came water, out came spirit, three things that it takes to bring a birth. On the day of Pentecost, he sent his spirit back, his word, the logos, back to the earth. And divided it. And tongues, licks of fire, like tongues of fire, rested upon each and every one of them. A representation. Rested upon each and every one of them. Quickened them. Amen? The very life that was in his side came out of his side. And then he sent it back to the earth and built his church. His bride. His bride came out of his side. Just as Eve was taken out of the side of Adam, she was taken out of the side of Christ. So she had to be in him. The word part. John 6:37. I'll pull over here in just a moment. All that the Father giveth me shall. I love this. Shall. Brother Joel and I work for a company that was a big government contractor. Our main customer much of the time was the government. And every time that we entered into a contract with the government, we'd be given a specification. This is what the customer wants, and it describes what it should do. It describes what it shouldn't do. It describes how it should act and behave in different environments, how long it should live, and how much it should cost, and just all the details on it. And in that specification, there would be words like, it shall put forth 10 watts of power. It shall operate in a vibration environment. It shall operate underwater, whatever, right? Other places it would say it will do this and it will do that and it will do this. So if it said it will, you made every effort to try to make it do that. And it was kind of understood that you would make it do that, but you didn't have to prove it. But if it said shall, you had to prove it. So you had to run it through all these qualification tests. So when they tell these big stories about a $600 toilet seat, that's not a toilet seat that you sit on in your house. That's a toilet seat on the space station. Of course, they don't have them there, but but that's a toilet seat that's guaranteed not to break under vibration, under temperature cycling. It's a super toilet seat. And there's lots and lots and lots of man hours that went into making sure that toilet seat survived in every circumstance. That's why it's expensive. Because you got to prove it. So the first thing that we did when we got a spec, and we're going to go bid on it, first thing we did was we took out our highlighters. And we went through it. Every place where the word shall appeared, we'd mark it. Because this is what's going to drive the cost. This is what's going to determine the design. This is what's going to determine whether we think we can do it or not. This is going to determine whether we bid on the contract or not. Because it might be that we could make it do all those things, but they want it for a penny. Or it might be that there's some things that are asking for unobtainium, a rare element that we haven't discovered yet. Trying to get it to do something that we know that it can't do. So if it said shall, we had to demonstrate it. We had to prove it. We had to have qualification tests, and the government would choose either to witness it themselves or they would send representatives to witness the test. In other words, it had to do what it said it was going to do. That word shall is just as strong here in the scriptures. It's not maybe, it's not I hope so. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. There's no possibility that they won't come. All shall come. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, if I lost my car keys, and I said to Brother Henry, Brother Henry, give me back my car keys. Brother Henry would say, well, respectfully, Brother Doug, I don't have your car keys. I don't know where they're at. So I can't give them to you. Right? Now, in order for them to be returned to me, they had to be mine to begin with. Right? They were lost from me. So I have to go find them so that they're returned to me. Now, this is kind of a crude analogy because God never did lose you. The losing part was you were lost. You had amnesia. You got hit on the head when you were born. You had amnesia. You didn't know where you came from, what you're doing here, what you are, who you are, where you're going, who your father was, who your mother was. But God knew where you were at. You never did come to Him. No man came to God at any time except the Father draws him. One day He called you up on the phone. One day the word came across your path. One day an altar got you. You had all these ambitions and all these desires, and one day an altar bench got in your way and you tripped over it. And your Father called you up. And you found out who your real Father is. All that the Father giveth me, and you didn't become a son or daughter when you gave your heart to the Lord. You came to the recognition that you always were a son or daughter of God. Of course, you had to repent and so forth, but because of who you were, you did. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You can take that to the bank. John 6:65. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. In other words, you can't come to me unless my Father gave you to me. You had to come from my Father. Where did he come from? The bosom of his Father. He's the firstborn of the new creation. And he has heirs. He will bring forth many brethren. Oh. This isn't a maybe. He says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. Where were you chosen? In the Word. In God's will. In God's thoughts. Chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the Scripture might be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. He didn't choose Judas. Judas was a good man. You wouldn't have known that Judas was going to deny the Lord, turn him in. And he wasn't condemned because of what he did. He was condemned because he wouldn't repent. Peter, in my mind, what Peter did was worse. The Lord told Peter, he said, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. He not only did that, but he swore. He said, but I'm praying for you. He never said that about Judas, yet he knew what Judas was going to do. In fact, he told Judas, Judas, go do what's in your heart to do. And Judas thought, well, he knows what I'm going to do, and he agrees. But Judas didn't realize what he was doing. And when he realized, he could have repented, but he didn't. Instead, he went and hung himself. Jesus didn't pray for him. You still listening? John 15:16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit. And that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Chosen and ordained in him. Not that you might bring forth fruit, but that you shall bring forth fruit. John 17:6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. So unto the ones that you gave me, they have kept thy word. Now this is a great paradox, because if you look at it after the flesh, at this time Peter's unconverted. He told Peter, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. So, how did Peter keep his word? Peter, the flesh man, before the new birth, denied the Lord. But what was laying down on the inside did not deny the Lord. And when he was quickened, he never denied the Lord and brought the flesh subject to that word that was down on the inside, showing that he was truly a son. So the representation kept the word. John 17:9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine. Now notice, this is a different prayer. He is not saying the world doesn't have an opportunity. He's not saying, you know, whosoever will, I repented of that. He's not saying that. It's just, this is a different prayer altogether. Right now he's praying for his own. And he's saying, I'm only praying for my own in this prayer, just as he prayed for Peter. He says, and now I am no more in the world. Yet Jesus is still on the earth. But these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given to me, that they may be one as we are one. I and you and me, I and the Father. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. The word is what keeps you. Let me say that again. The word is what keeps you. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. John 17:24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, my glorification, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Father, I want fellowship with those attributes that were in your thinking. We've never fellowshiped before. You ever had a... Those of you that are parents, you ever had a child that, say your first child, let's say it's a boy, and the boy says, I want a sister. He's saying, release that sister that's in you so I can fellowship with her. Little did you know. No. You repented of it. No. But there's something in you that wants to fellowship with something that's still in mom and dad. The family of God, the body of Christ, the church, the bride of Jesus Christ. I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou hast lovest me before the foundation of the world. Just as he loved you. Before the foundation of the world. Father, listen close. Father, they bypassed their theophany. They bypassed the word concerning them. The thought did not go into the word. But I didn't bypass the word. The attribute of the fullness of God became the word. Then the word became flesh. You bypassed that. You went from the thinking of God to flesh. Right? But bypass means that you've got to come back to it. I've kept them by my word. And he is the word. I am the attribute of the fullness of God. I am the word of God. He says. Father, you loved me before the foundation of the world. And their representation was in me then. The word of God, which you're a part of. The attributes were waiting to become flesh. And their representation spun off from me, the Logos. And united with them through the baptism of the Holy Ghost when I came to them. After they heard my voice, the spoken word of the hour, the living word. They heard from their theophany. They heard from their representation. They heard the word concerning them. And it influenced them into action. Their theophanies are giving them a charge, like a charge from a battery, when they need strength. Their eyes have become open to their sonship. They cry, Father, Father, I came from you and I see it now. You're my point of origin. You're where I came from. The devil is not my father. You are. Father, they are the expression of your eternal thoughts being expressed in time. I pray for them. Now, if Christ the Word prayed for you, who's going to stop it? We sing that song, when He was on the cross, I was on His mind. In the hickey of time. We'll close with this thought here this morning. In the hickey of time. If you look up the word hickey, it's a mark from a love bite. You say, well, I already knew that. Well, we're not talking about... We're talking about it from a spiritual sense now. A mark from a love bite. A temporary bruise that leaves a mark. That bruise leaves a mark in time. But that bruise will no longer be there out of time. In time, every one of us was bit by the serpent. Amen? But then He came and attached Himself to you and drew the poison out of you and left a mark, left a bruise. But it was love. This was a love bite. Satan bit you, but then Christ came and drew that poison out of you. In fact, friends, He did it before you ever came here. He did it before He went, as He's going to the cross. He took all of that venom. Satan bruised His heel. He took all of that venom in Him. And He died as a man. He took death within Himself. And He condemned death by death. But He pulled it out. You were born with a mark. But He came and drew that poison out and left you with a different mark. The baptism of the Holy Ghost. A love bite. Friends, when you receive the Holy Ghost, what is it? It's a great big baptism of love. It's a very expression of the love of God to you personally. It's no longer whosoever will. It's no longer they said or this said or my dad or the church or whatever. But He spoke to me personally. He expressed His love to me personally. And He left a mark on me. So love is something that is expressed in time. One bite brings death. And the other removes that death. The death bite. The belly button is a scar showing that we were all bitten with death. The part of us that was connected to Eve brought us to death. But we've received a mark from Him when we're baptized in the Holy Ghost. It's Him making making love to His bride. Pulling that poison out of the bloodstream. Pulling death out. And then He injects in you His very own life. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Let's stand. United with the Eternal One. United with the Eternal One. Jesus said it like this. He said, in that day, you'll know that I am in the Father. And that I'm in you, and you are in me. This day, this scripture is fulfilled. Let's bow our heads. Father, Lord, we love You so much. We're so thankful and grateful, Lord, that, Lord, we're no better than anybody else. There was a time when we were just as lost, just as undone as, you know, as the rest of the world. And even if we were like the rich young ruler where we kept all of Your commandments that were written on stone, that still wouldn't have changed that birthmark, Lord, that death that was hanging over us, Lord. It would not have changed the fact that we needed a kinsman redeemer. It would not have changed the fact that we were enmity with God. it wouldn't have changed the fact that we needed a Redeemer. That we needed that curse of sin and death to be lifted. And Lord, you came, you condescended. You didn't send somebody else, you came yourself. You became one of us. A kinsman Redeemer. To take the curse of sin and death upon yourself. But Lord, you being the eternal God, you can't die. But as a man, you died. You laid down your life, and then you picked it up again. And Lord, through that great act, then you come to express your love to us as your children. And Lord, to take that sting of death from us. And Lord, to quicken us to that eternal life. To come in and sup with us, and us with you. To come into the control tower, to come into the soul, where there's no other sense but either faith or doubt. In the soul, that's how we contact you, in the soul. It's a knowing, it's faith. It's not I hope so, but it's I know so. Lord, we know that faith is quickened and it comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So Lord, as the Word for our day comes across our path, something down on the inside responds, says that's nothing but the truth. Something down in us recognizes that Word for our day is describing who we are, what we are. It's our name. Our name declares what we'll do. You changed Abraham's name from Abram to Abraham, father of many nations. What Abraham became was the father of many nations. You changed Jacob's name from deceiver or supplanter to prince with God, to Israel. But Lord, down on the inside of Jacob was that attribute to be a prince with God. But outwardly, what we saw was a supplanter and a deceiver. But Lord, when the light struck that seed, we began to see a prince with God. And we saw a name change that came with it, because the name identifies what we'll do. Lord, we took on a new name. We didn't take on the name of Methodist or Baptist or Lutheran, but we took on the name of Christian. And why anyone would want to take any other name than the name above all names. The name where no other name is given whereby we must be saved. The name of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the name of the Eternal One. And Lord, we're associated with that very name as part of that very same family. Father, I pray that if there's anyone under the sound of our voice this morning that hasn't come to this recognition of who they are in you, that hasn't come to receive your promise and to believe it and to confess it, may they do so this morning, Lord. Father, as you're moving upon hearts, Lord, as we're here in this atmosphere where lives can be changed, where hearts can be changed, where hearts can be converted, where death can be moved away, where Lord, a soul that's shrouded in darkness and fog, Lord, where the sun can come and the Holy Spirit can blow back all of those things and the light can strike that soul. And Lord, cause it, that seed that's within them, to begin to manifest its very nature. What it is, what you thought before the foundation of the world. Lord, we're so thankful this morning for the Word that's come across our path. The living Word. Lord, we so identify with it. Lord, we know that as human beings that we fall short. We know that we repent every day. We know that we're sorry. Lord, it's not that we're running around. We no longer have the desire for the things of this world. And we're not running around and robbing banks and living like devils. But Lord, we might be impatient at times, or we might cut a corner, or we might do things where we let the flesh get out from under us. And Lord, we repent of that daily. We're not claiming perfected flesh this morning, because our flesh is not perfected. Something down on the inside has passed from death into life. Something down on the inside is quickened. Something down on the inside is eternal. It's seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But Lord, this body is being dragged to its change, to its conversion, to a body change. And Lord, the evidence of that this morning is healing when we're sick, healing of the soul, healing of the spirit, healing of the flesh. Lord, there's evidence. We have a token. We have a down payment. We have a deposit this morning. And Lord, just a small portion will do great things, because it's your very life. It's your very word. Father, I pray that everyone would be encouraged this morning. Father, as we look to your unfailing words of promise, may we be able to find our identification in your word. Satan will come along and say, well, how could these things be so? And Lord, we know that there's a pattern through all the scripture. The human mind will say, how could these things be so? But down in the soul said, nevertheless, be it unto me according to thy word. Let your word become manifested in our lives. Let me become that very thing made flesh. Lord, as I surrender, and the only part that I have to play is to be a bedding ground, as the earth is a bedding ground, so is your bride a bedding ground. The only part that I have to play is to say, Lord, be it unto me. I surrender. Let your will, your word, which is in heaven, be manifested in my flesh as I surrender. Grant it this morning, Lord. Bless each and every one. Father, we give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Hallelujah. Amen. What song is that you're playing? Yes. I'm not on an ego trip. I'm nothing on my own. I make mistakes. I often slip. I'm common flesh and bone. But I'll prove someday just why I